You're 33. All right, let's pray before we begin. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to be in church tonight. Lord, thank you for the warmth of a building and the opportunity to come in and, Lord, get away from the pressures and the cares and the things of this world. And I pray that you would clear our minds, God, that you clear our hearts, that you would use your spirit to minister to each and every heart in here, God, that you'd go up and down each row and that you would convict of sin, that you would encourage to do right, God, and that you would comfort the wounded, God, that you would heal the sick, and God, that you could just do a mighty work in our lives if we would yield to you. And I pray that that's what would be done tonight, Lord, that hearts would be turned to you. And Lord, that we could walk from here closer to you, Lord, more in love with you and more in a hatred of the sin that wells up inside of us each and every day, God. Help us, Lord, to learn something from your book. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 33, we talked about a little bit last Thursday, last week, about the watchman. And verses 1 through 5 or 6 there, I'm not going to read it, but I just want to turn to it to look at it to start there, is that God places, or he has within us, four things that are connected to our heart in which we make choices every day. And I have been talking, and I will be talking mostly about, you know, sin, but this has to do with every choice that we make. This is, what am I going to do for lunch today? Well, it starts with the mind, and then it goes to the affections, and your body craves something, which bends to the will, which then you make it, and then you feel horrible for eating it afterwards. Amen? The conscience comes in. All right? So this is every choice, either good or bad. And so the flip side of this, which I'm not going to deal with because we're dealing with sin, is that if your mind will stay on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will love him more. Has anybody ever just gotten on to themselves or thought to themselves, I don't really love God like I should? I've had that thought before. I have that thought regularly. Why don't I love Jesus Christ more than I do? And you want to know why is that you're skipping a step. We want to know why the affections are wrong, when in reality we need to figure out where's my mind been. And where my mind is at will show me why my heart is the way that it is. And we talked a little bit about Ezekiel chapter 33 and that God gives the mind to be a watchman, to guide as a guard against the stuff that is going to continually come into your mind, come into your life. It is called the watchman. It's the lookout. And it's really interesting that over and over again in the New Testament, we have commandment after commandment after whatever you want to call it to watch. Hey, watch, look out, be sober, be diligent, be aware of what's going on, think about what's going on in your life. There's so many verses in the New Testament. I've got, I think, 8 or 10 of them here, which we're not going to go over, but about being watchful, about being diligent. Why? Because if we will guard this, and I cannot stress it enough, everybody wants to live the Christian life right here. You can't live the Christian life in the will. You can't live the Christian life in actions. You can't live the Christian life just deciding that you're going to do the right thing. It is right here. That's the battle for the Christian life. In reality, I could sit down right there because everything else I'm going to say is just going to be a repeat of that. But God tells us, watch, watch, walk. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And if we'll read our New Testament with this mindset, with this ideas, with this thinking, it will make a big difference in when you read some of these verses. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Let's look at verse 14. It says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk... circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. That word circumspectly means to in a full circle in what's going on. It's like the point man in the army as they're tramping through the jungle or as they're going through the town or whatever it is. He's there to look around. Every soldier's there as they're going around to constantly looking around, looking over your shoulder, looking in the back, looking towards the front to try to figure out, where am I going to get hit this time? If you're going to walk through your Christian life and think this is going to be easy and no big deal and I'm not really going to get attacked, and then you're already there. I mean, you're gone. All right, I'm not going to pull any punches tonight. You're gone. If you think that you're not going to be attacked and you think that the Christian life is going to be easy, the devil's already got you. But he says, walk circumspectly. You know what that means? He says, hey, walk like you're looking around at every corner. Why? Watch. Be aware. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3? It says, he makes the connection here. It says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3 says, the prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself from it. But fools, but the simple, pass on and are punished. You know why? It wasn't that the fool just wanted to get there. The fool just didn't even see it coming. The fool was so wrapped up in everything that was going on in his life, he didn't even see the evil that was coming down his path, and then all of a sudden, boom, he's gone, he's out, and the devil's got him. So we need to be aware, we need to watch, we need to have this idea of being diligent in our life. And you know what you'll find in the book of Proverbs? Go to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19, you know what you're going to find is the opposite of diligent is what? It was semi-rhetorical. You could answer if you want to. What's the opposite of diligent? What's the Bible word for the opposite of diligent? Slothful. Slothful. And I want to put a simple test to you today about where you're... I'm going to give you the test and see where you're at, and then I'm going to show you how the deceitfulness of sin allows the mind to be drawn away, and then what we should be fixated on, and then what sin really is. And so I want you to look at yourself and think about these things. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 24. Actually, you stay there. I'm going to read one verse in the book of Hebrews. Excuse me. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, it says this, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Remember, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." And he says, hey, pay attention, think about what's going on, exhort one another, because your heart will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And it happens that way because we choose to let it go. We just bought a house, and over on the opposite, on the side there in our side yard, there were these two pipes that were sticking out of the ground. And as we're going through the process of buying it, I'm walking over there, and I can see a difference between the grass that's around it and then this big area. You know, it's weedy, it's patchy, but it's been grown over. And I'm thinking, okay, was there a house here before? What was going on? And then we find out that is where he had his garden before. But you know what has happened is that nobody's tilled that ground for a while. And now the weeds have crept in, and the grass has started to grow over, and the longer that we let that area go, the harder it's going to get. The more the sod will begin to grow together, the more the clods will come together, and it will take more work each year that we let that thing go to turn it back into a good ground. How does that happen? It happens by just being slothful. Many people are going to put sins in the Christian life to being sins of commission, in that it's smoking, drinking, cussing, it's cheating, stealing, lying, it's those sort of things. But that is so far out there that it's not even fun. The worst thing that you can do as a Christian is do nothing. Why? Because as we looked at last week, sin is an ever-present force against us. It is always pushing us. It is always pushing us in the way that it wants to go. And if you do nothing, you're going with it. If you are not actively pushing against sin in your life, then it has you, and you are just following after the current. And he says in the book of Hebrews, watch it because you're going to get hard through the deceitfulness of sin. Why? Because you're not doing anything. And I'm not talking about getting out and, busting down doors. And I'm not talking about that kind of service. I'm saying you're not doing anything in the meditation of your own private closet. That's the doing of the Christian life. The doing of the Christian life has very little to do with how many doors and how many tracks and how many people and all that. It's how much time have you spent with God in quiet? How many sins have you allowed God to ferret out of your heart this week? How many times did you this week go to God and say, God, is there something in me that needs to come out? And then allow the Holy Spirit to get in there and start to work and start to bring out those sins that are so far in the recesses of your heart that you haven't thought about them for a long time. That's the work of the Christian life. And if that part gets fixed, the rest of it is just icing on the cake. Let's look at these ideas about slothfulness. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 24. This is what your mind will do to you. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 24. If we're not diligent, if we're not watching, then we're being slothful. And the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 24, a slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. You know what that's saying? That's saying a slothful man is so slothful, is so not diligent in what he's doing. He's hungry, but he won't even take his hand from here to here. And you know what that is? That is unaffected by the things that are going on around you. The slothful is saying here that the slothful man, even though he's hungry, he's so lazy, he won't go out and get a job. Sounds like most of America nowadays. Boys, go get a job. And if you don't have a job, just go dig a hole in the backyard and fill it in. Dig another hole in the backyard. Amen? That's good for you. Work. Amen? But he's so lazy, even though his stomach is howling in hunger, he just, I'm just going to lay down. Or better yet, I'm just going to play my video games. Whatever it is. I don't know. Whatever it is for you. And I say, if you're not active in the push against sin in your life, then your mind deceives you and it gets to the point where the preacher preaches and it doesn't stir you. Where you read the Word of God and it doesn't break you. Now I get it. You read Chronicles and it's boring. There's some good stuff in Chronicles too. But I'm not saying that your Christian life should be this constant high of emotions. I'm not talking about that at all. But when, when was the last time that God broke your heart and squeezed it enough that tears flowed out of your eyes? Hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. When was the last time that you were in a church service and a song struck your heart that tears came out of your heart? You say, what are you talking about crying for? That is the natural reaction for our bodies. All right? And for me, I despise crying. I do. I hate it. You will cry if something is important enough to you. I don't typically cry for very, very many things. Just a little while ago when I burnt my arm, I got the flash burn all over it, and then I went into the house and I threw it in the shower and I was showering it down, and I called Kirsten and I was like, I don't know. She's like, we need to go. And I don't know, we need to go. And by 30 minutes, we hit the Crown Point Hospital, and I'm sitting there going, but I made it through, and they hit me up with some really good medicine when I got into the ER, and I was good, all right? And then they transported me up to Chicago, and they hit me with some really good medicine, and then they just scraped it down, all right? But I was under pain medicine, so it was all right. The guys in the ambulance were going, I've had a second-degree burn, ma'am. This is going to hurt like blank, and I'm thinking, great. You know what I mean? He's literally scaring me as I'm going up to the hospital in the ambulance, and then they give me the medicine, they scrape it down. I said, okay, it hurt, but I can make it through that. The next morning, they get up, they hit me with some medicine, they scrape it down again. And then that evening, about 4 o'clock, they don't give me any pain medicine because they say, you got to be able to do this without pain medicine before we let you go home. I held it together. And I made it through the scraping. And then I got back to my room. And Kirsten and Kim were sitting right there. I said, I'm sorry, I got to cry. And I got in my bed and I rolled over. And I bawled like a baby. Why? Because it was important enough to me. Is God important enough to you? When was the last time God ripped open your heart with the fire of the Holy Spirit, just burnt you all over, and then began to peel back those nasty layers that if He leaves on there, you might lose the mobility of your heart? And when was the last time you yielded to it and you just rolled over and said, oh God? Or are you hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? The slothful man says, oh yeah, church is a drag. Bible reading, check it off. Prayer time, God give me this, God help that person, God help that person. Bingo, done. Not stirred, not moved, just going through life. I don't have much sin that I'm dealing with. Maybe not active sin, but your heart is hardened with the deceitfulness of sin. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 14. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 14. It says, as the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. There's another kind of Christian that maybe he does get stirred a little bit every now and then. Maybe he's doing a little bit in the church, or he's doing something for God here and there. But you know what he's got? He's got movement with no progress. You know what the man laying in bed does? He rolls over, and then he rolls over the other way. And then he rolls over the other way. And he's moving. He's active a little bit, right? Roll over this way. Somebody comes and rolls over the other way. Back and forth, back and forth. But there's no progress. Can you honestly say, from now to 1 year ago, you're farther along in your Christian life? Honestly, looking at your heart. Not what you look on the outside, not what you've done since then, but your heart. Or is it just Sunday to the next Sunday, to the next Sunday, to the next Sunday, maybe throw a Thursday in there, back and forth, and you're not changed from one to the other, hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Probably look at verse 13, the preceding verse before it. The slothful man saith, there's a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets. I'm not going to spend a bunch of time on this because But you know what happens after you get hard and you're not making any progress and you're not stirred, you're convicted, and so you make excuses. There's a lion. I can't go out there. And it's like, oh, this came up. I can't go to church. Or I can't read my Bible this morning. Or I can't do this. Or I can't do that. Or God convicts you of something and you throw out some lame excuse. And that's going to be different for everybody. You got your excuses the same way I got my excuses. How's your heart? It's easy for me to sit here and for a preacher to preach on, women's dress got to be this long, and hey, you know, men's hair got to be this long, and you shouldn't cuss, and you shouldn't smoke, and you shouldn't chew, and you shouldn't do all these external things. Lovely, awesome. I would encourage you to wear the right clothes and to not do tobacco and not do alcohol and not do drugs and not do. I would encourage you to talk right. I would say all of that is just well and good. But where is your heart? Where is your heart? That's going to show you if you've been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin or not. How does the mind draw us away? Well, go to Song of Solomon chapter 5. How does the mind get us from the commandment of God in our lives to just kind of skating along. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Song of Solomon 5, verse 2. It says this, "I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night." Here's what she says to him, "I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them?" And then he moves, puts his hand by the hole of the door, and then he leaves. And finally she gets up and she goes and he's gone. And you know what the mind is going to do to get us, to draw us away? Remember, in James chapter 1, the mind is drawn away with the deceitfulness of sin, with the lust. It's enticed. The mind is drawn away. And the first way that the mind draws us away and draws us back into sin is corrupt reasonings. Here's a good one. "I'm just doing the best I can." And I don't want to sound mean, and I don't want to be a jerk, but I know the times that I've said that, that's a big cop-out. "I'm just doing the best that I can." You know what that means? I just don't really feel like doing a whole lot more, so I'm going to call that my best. I think, "Joe, this is Thursday. Why you got to be like this?" Because it's sin. "I'm doing the best that I can." Or here's what I'm saying. "I've just always been this way." Somebody's got a tongue that's 20 feet long that will tear somebody up. "That's just the way that I've always been." Somebody, God pokes you at your heart and uses somebody to point out a sin in your life. "And I just can't help it." You know what that is? That's a corrupt reasoning. That's an excuse that your mind is putting forward to try to draw you away from the truth. And you know what the truth is? It's a choice you make. Now, I'm not saying we don't have certain tendencies. I'm not saying that certain people don't struggle with certain things. But when it all comes down to it, it's a choice that you make. "I'm just doing what I know to do." You ever heard that one before? "I'm just doing what I know to do." Yeah, but have you ever looked to see if you should be doing something else? You see what it is? All of these platitudes, all of these things that Christians say on a regular basis to excuse their sinful behavior is just a corrupt reasoning. And it shows that our hearts have become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. How about this one? The promise of future diligence. Preacher's preaching, God gets all over your case, and you think, "Tomorrow morning I'm starting to read my Bible." Why don't you go home and read your Bible that night? Because why? Because if the mind can get you about 8 hours in a sleep between now and when you're supposed to start, no problem, no worries, he's got you. Future, the promise of future. I'm talking about our minds. This isn't somebody trying to talk us into sin. This is what our mind does to us when we decide and try to make a choice and try to have a thought pattern that's going to go after God. It's, "Hey, yeah, I'm going to do that right after I get done with this." Our mind plays tricks on us. Here's one. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is after the fact. This is after you've done the sin. This is after it has been brought to your attention, either your conscience or somebody has brought the sin to your attention. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 30. And then he said, This is Saul, after he has not followed fully what the Lord said in defeating the Amalekites. Samuel comes to him and catches him in the lie of saying that he had done it. And then finally, verse 30 says, then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now. I pray thee before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. You know what Saul did? He had a quick agreement. You realize God put guilt into your life for a good thing? But so often we want to just shove that guilt out of the way, get that guilt off to the side, and get our conscience appeased over so we don't have to deal with it. And we're just like Saul. We get faced up with sin. Like, yep, you're right. No big deal. All right, let's just get good back doing what we're supposed to do. No. There's some consequences that come. There's some responsibility that needs to be taken. And Saul says, hey, you know, quick agreement. Yep, I did it. No problem. Just honor me now. Isn't that the way our mind works? God pokes us with the Word of God, tells us about a sin. You're like, yep, sorry, God, I'm not going to do that anymore. Instead of spending some time with Him and saying, God, I'm sorry. God, I know that grieves you. God, I know you hate that sin. God, I know that this thing is wicked inside of me. God, I know that I'm wicked because of what I've committed here. You see, that's a big difference than, oh yeah, sorry. See the difference there? You know what it is? It's our mind just drawing us away from what God wants us to do. And God puts guilt into our life so that we will spend some time thinking about what we've done. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And it wants to draw us away from God. Go to Genesis chapter 39, verse 9. I tried to figure out a way. This is probably, and my wife can attest to it, this has probably been, I started studying some of these things a while ago, and then I really picked it up in earnest about 2-3 weeks ago. And this has probably been the hardest that I have ever had to prepare for a sermon, because if you're going to do it right, you have to do it first. And that's hard. And I've been sitting in my office and I've been wringing my hands and I've been just uptight trying to get these things together because I'm trying to figure out a way to deliver it to you so that you don't feel so bad and you don't hate me afterwards. But there's not a way to do it, because we have to expose sin in our hearts for what it truly is. And it's going to do two things. It's going to make us feel really bad about ourselves, and it's going to look for somebody else to shift that blame to. Genesis chapter 39, what does the mind draw us away from? That was how the mind draws us away. What does the mind draw us away from? And this is really the crux of the matter when it comes down to sin, is because we have let our mind be drawn away from three things. Look at Genesis 39, verse 9. It says, there is none greater in this house than I. This is Joseph, as Potiphar's wife is trying to get him to commit fornication. It says, there is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept me back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? The first thing that the mind is going to draw us away from is the sovereignty of God. You know what it's going to say? It's no big deal. Sin, I mean, that's just a little thing. That's just a little sin. And what we don't take into account and what our mind wants to draw us away from is to break the connection between sin and God. We think, Oh, well, sin is just doing wrong. If I had to ask you a definition of sin, we would say doing something wrong. Okay, let's go a little further. Doing something wrong against who? You say, well, maybe the person that I committed against. No, Joseph didn't say, how could I do this against Potiphar? He said, how could I do this wickedness against God? And when we come down to it, when we are willing to commit a sin because we think it's just against that person, or it's just against this, or it's just against that, or it's not going to hurt anybody. Yeah, it is. It's hurting the one that said, don't do it. And if we would take the time to think about our sin and realize that it is not just a little thing, but it is direct rebellion against God. If we disregard the law because we disregard the lawgiver, you lose respect for the United States of America and you don't give a flip about her laws. Right? Oh, no, I love it. No, you don't. If you're willing to go against the laws of the country, that means you don't care about the country. And the same thing for God. If you're willing to go against the laws of God, it's because you don't care about God. No, I do care. Then why don't the actions follow the belief? Puts a whole new light, a whole new spin on our sin when we realize, I didn't just break a Bible verse. No, I broke God's heart. The God of the universe that controls everything, that has the power to put me in hell like that. Think, well, you're saved. I get it. Just go with me. That has the power to take my life at a moment's notice. And he says, don't do it. And we think, just this once. Hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And it draws us away from the sovereignty of God. It draws us away from the direct connection between our sin and the person that it is being committed against, which is God. Secondly, what does the mind draw us away from? It draws us away from the reality of sin. We're so quick to say, I'm such a horrible, dirty, rotten sinner. I am so wicked. I have seen people say, I'm just so wicked with a smile on their face. I've seen people say, well, I'm just a no good sinner with a smile on their face. You know what that is? That's your mind that's been drawn away. Why? Because if you really believed it, when you said it, there'd be a grieving in your heart. The mind, the wickedness of our sinful nature, indwelling sin in our mind, seeks to take away the reality of sin. And I know people are against the movie The Passion of the Christ, and it's so Catholic, and I get it. Okay, there are those things in there. But if you have never seen that, I encourage you to do that. And I would encourage you to take some time when it hits that scene where they take Jesus Christ and they chain him, and he's on, first off, standing, and that drunken soldier takes that cane and winds up, whack! And all you see is an instant bruise across his back. And then that's not enough for them. So after they, over and over again, and he drops to his knees, and then they go over to the table and they take that cat of nine tails with the glass and the bone and the rocks that are tied in there, and the guy takes it like this, shaking it with a smile on his face. And he comes in, and you hear that thing snap. And it sticks in his flesh, and it rips open a gouge in the back, in his back. And he falls to his knees. And that was because you harbored hatred in your heart. That was because you said what you said about the other person in this room. That was because you harbored the rebellion in your heart. That was because you didn't say thank you. God commands you to be thankful. In everything, give thanks. How many times in your life has God given you something and you didn't say thank you? I bet just as many, about as many times as that cat of nine tails just flayed his back open. But we don't make that connection. We don't make the connection between our sin and the blood that ran down his face. We don't make the connection between his hairs of his beard being yanked out. We don't make the connection between our sin and the nails that pierced his hands and feet. You know what God said? God said, I know Joe. He's going to go a month without reading his Bible. But I'm going to pay for that sin. He said, I know Joe's going to be unthankful. I know Joe's not going to pray like he should. I know Joe's not going to deal with the sin in his life like he should. I know Joe's going to be unrepentant at times like he shouldn't be. But I'll let that thorn be put right there for my pride. When my head swelled up so big that it couldn't fit through a doorway, he said, I'll take a crown of thorns for that. When my hands did things it shouldn't have done, he said, I'll take a nail for that. And as that hammer nailed that thing through, it was my sin. It was my wrong thoughts. But the mind says, don't think on that. No, don't worry about that. I would encourage you. I would challenge you to go home tonight and try to fixate your mind on the crucifixion. And see what it was truly. Imagine in your mind's eye. You've seen enough movies to get enough gore. Imagine in your mind's eye long enough. And see how quick your mind will try to get you off of that. There'll be stuff coming in your mind you didn't even know you could think about. Why? To try to draw you away from the reality of your sin. Which is the fact that Jesus Christ's back was plowed open. Because I thought I was something. Because I thought, I did that pretty good. When I just exaggerated my story just a little bit, Jesus said, well, add it to the lashes. The mind draws us away from the reality of sin. When you've done something to somebody else that you wouldn't want them to do to you, you think, oh, it's no big deal. It was enough that by the time the soldiers got done laying his back and the back of his thighs open, they said, it's not enough. Roll him over. And they walk over to Jesus Christ. And they kick him in the stomach. And he rolls over still chained. And there's fresh meat to go at it again. Why? Because when your heart wasn't right with God, he said, I'll give my heart for that. When your stomach takes more than it should, I'll give my stomach for that. We make a big joke, oh, you know, eating too much. That's a sin. Gluttony's a sin. We like to look at certain sins and sweep them under the rug or say they're not too bad. They're bad enough to put Jesus Christ on a cross. The mind draws us away from the sovereignty of God. It draws us away from the reality of sin. And it draws us away from the goodness of God. Look at verse 9, of Genesis 39:9. It says, there is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. I know he's talking about Potiphar, but I see three things here that Joseph used to combat sin in his life. First was the sovereignty of God. Second was the wickedness, the exceeding great wickedness of sin. And then thirdly, you know why he didn't want to sin against Potiphar's wife? He said, that man's been way too good to me. And in our lives, if the exceeding wickedness of sin is not enough to convince us not to sin, the goodness of God sure should. But the mind says, God took that from you? God didn't let you have that? Why would God do that to you? Shouldn't God give you stuff that's good? And the mind begins to work and draw us away from the goodness of God. I could go on. I've got notes after notes after notes. But I'm going to end with this. It's probably going to take me a few minutes, but this is the beginning level of fighting sin in our life. The point that everybody thinks about right here is stopping the actions. We shouldn't sin, so we need to stop the action. But if we'll realize that the previous step, the step that's a little bit higher than that, is when we realize it's not just our actions that are sinful, but it's our emotions. And then if we will take even one step higher than that and realize that yes, our actions are sinful and our affections can be sinful, but that our thoughts are sinful, we'll realize we could get to the point where in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 9, it says this, the thought of foolishness is sin. You know what that means? That means if you spent more time I don't even want to name something just because. It's a Super Bowl time. I pick on Super Bowl, all right? You spend more time thinking about pro sports. You know what that is? It's foolishness. Yeah, it's cool. Yeah, it's fun. But it's foolishness. And the Bible says the thought of foolishness is sin. And you can balance entertainment and you can balance those sort of things. But some people are so caught up in the foolishness. Thank God for YouTube. All right? I keep my cars running because there's an ex-Ford tech on YouTube that gives me all of my answers. But there's a whole lot of foolishness that quick draws you from one thing to the next to the next to the next, and all of a sudden you've wasted 30 minutes on foolishness. Here's how to fix it. Psalm 139, verse 23. If you remember, we started last week, one of the first couple verses was Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." And the end of that verse says, "Who can know it?" Well, if you keep reading to verse 10, the very start of verse 10 says, "I, the Lord, try the heart." And we've looked at the deceitfulness of sin, and that we can't even know our own heart, and that it will deceive us, and that it will harden us, and it will take us and take away sin's power, and all these sort of things. We've looked at all that. So how do we overcome that? Psalm 139:23. You know what it says? "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." I can only take you so far. I can only play on your emotions, on what you've seen, and try to make the realities and the pain of sin real to you. I can only take you so far. But if we honestly want to know what's in the depths of our heart, it takes meditation with God and saying, "God, search me." And He knows whether you want to know or not. But you better be ready to find out what is in the deepest, darkest recesses of your heart and be prepared to deal with them one by one. Because He's going to bring something up into your mind, and He brings it up for you to do something with. And if that means you got to make a phone call and say you're sorry, if that means you got to hit the floor and say, "God, I'm sorry," it means if you got to seek somebody out, if you've got to send some money back, if you've got to, whatever it is that you got to do, you've got to do it before He goes on. But our heart will deceive us, and it takes God to search it out in us. It takes meditation. You can read the Bible all you want. You can memorize the Scripture all you want. You can do all of those things, and it keeps it right here. But it's when you get alone with God, and in the quietness of your closet, you say, "God, you said, don't do this. Have I done that?" And then allow Him to start to manifest that. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." Do you want to know what God knows about you? Or are you happy to live in ignorance of your own sin? I know this is Thursday, but Abby, if you would come play the piano for just a few minutes. I know this is out of the ordinary, but I don't feel like it would be right to just leave a message like this and not give you the opportunity to say, "God, search me." We're in no hurry tonight. In the stillness of our spirit that God begins to talk to us. We thank you for this time and for the opportunity to expose our hearts to you. And God, I know that it's never fun. It's painful. God, it's revealing. But the joy that comes from a relationship with nothing between my soul and the Savior, God, there's nothing like it. I pray that each and every heart would walk from this place, Lord, clear, attentive to your Spirit, and God, in the quietness of our coming days, that you would continue to speak and reveal the things in our life that need to be taken care of. And God, give us the strength to rely on your strength to take care of them. As we leave this place, God, we ask for your blessings, we ask for your grace, and for your mercy. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. We're dismissed for tonight. Thank you.